A very good morning, warm greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we continue our look at this final section of the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus gives us this warning, beware of false prophets. Just before this, he had been talking about the two gates, the straight gate, the wide gate, the narrow way, the broad way. He warned that one will lead to heaven, eternal life. The other will lead to hell, destruction. And so, of course, the desire of any listener being challenged was be that I will be sure of my salvation, that my life will be lived in accordance to the truth, that I will obey and follow God's word. But then comes the next warning, where Jesus now tells them, there will be false prophets. And perhaps while the reason why many there be which go on the broad way that leadeth to destruction, and why there will be few that find the straight gate, the narrow way that leads unto life, well, it's because of false prophets. Because false prophets will abound. And what is their purpose? Well, they want to prevent as many people as possible from finding that narrow way, from entering in at the straight gate leading into life. These are agents sent by Satan, because his desire is that people will not go to God, is that people will not serve God but serve him. And so he sends his false prophets. He sends all these angels of light, ministers that appear to be ministers of righteousness, but truly they are false prophets, teaching a gospel, teaching a message that will only deceive and not save. That has been Satan's tactics from the very beginning, deceit. And that is how he will plague the church, how he will attempt to destroy God's people. And so this is certainly a grave danger that God wants all of us to beware of. It is what Jesus warned them. But it was certainly not the first warning in Scripture about this whole idea of false prophets. In fact, it was a problem that was prevalent in the Old Testament. It is a problem that all of the apostles will continue to warn about, write about. Why? Because Satan's attacks will continue unabated. He will not stop. He will be relentless in how he will try to bring as many people down with him to hell. And because he does not rest, we must not rest on our laurels as well. We must always be vigilant. We must always be aware and watchful, knowing that all these things will abound in the church. You realize that prophets are not found outside of the church. They are found within the church. And therein lies the danger. And therefore, this is not something just in the realm of pastors or theologians or leaders of the church to be beware of. It is every believer. It is a warning that every Christian must take heed to, that we are not deceived, and that we will also warn others about these dangers. It is something that is of grave and vital importance. And so what is it about these false prophets that we must beware of? Well, firstly, Jesus tells us about their nature in verse 15. He uses two analogies, two pictures, two illustrations to describe these false prophets. The first one is that of wolves in sheep's clothing, and that is in verse 15. And then from verse 16 down to verse 20, it is about the tree bringing forth fruits. Right, so two separate illustrations given here. And the first is so that we will understand their nature. What is the nature of a false prophet? And so right from the very onset, he says, now beware, be careful, take heed. Really, this has this idea of focusing your mind and your attention to, that you be drawn towards this thought and this notion of what? Of false prophets. Now, literally, this is the Greek word for false, is where we get the English word pseudo. Pseudo. something that appears to be like something, but in actual fact, it is not. And so we have this idea that it is going to be something similar, something that is not immediately obvious, but it is clearly false and wrong. In order to understand the nature of a false prophet, well, we have to first understand, well, what is the understanding of, what is the definition of a true prophet? See, in the Bible, a true prophet is one that always has a divine commission, a mandate from the Lord. He is called by God. And you see that in the testimonies and in the writings of so many of the prophets, the prophets of the Old Testament, men like Moses, of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Amos, they all received callings from the Lord, where the Lord commanded them to say, go and stand before my people and speak. And with that divine commission and calling, they were tasked to do one thing, and that is to preach the word of God. That is what a prophet was tasked to do. They must bring the word of God to God's people, and they will declare with authority, thus saith the Lord. Well, that is a true prophet. And that is how we see prophets being described throughout Scripture. What then is a false prophet? A pseudo prophet? Well, clearly, it is one then that does not have this divine calling, does not have a word from the Lord. And that is how the Lord warned already in the Old Testament. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, he says, this is how you identify a false prophet. Deuteronomy 18 verse 20, he says, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. I think it's clear. The Lord says, I never called him. I never commanded him to speak on my behalf, and yet he has the audacity to do so. Well, that is a false prophet, and that prophet shall die. He says, that prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not listen to him. And so it is a one that does not have a calling from God, and he does not speak the words of God. And these are the warnings from Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23, 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Very clear. He says everything that these false prophets speak of, well, is just their own imagination. It's just out of their own sinful desires of their own heart, and it is not out of the mouth of the Lord. And so Jesus says, beware. Beware of those whom the Lord has not called, whom then will come forward and speak only their own words and not the faithful words of the Lord. That is a false prophet. Do we have the ministry of prophets today? Well, you see, when we talk about the ministry of prophecy, there are generally two aspects that we understand. The ministry of foretelling and the ministry of forth-telling. Now, what does that mean? Well, foretelling is that literally you tell beforehand. Prophecy in the sense where it tells or predicts of future events. And that is what the prophets of old were granted from the Lord. Revelation from the Lord, whereby they were granted the word of the Lord and they were able to tell with authority to the people, thus saith the Lord, this is what will happen to you. But there was also this element of forth-telling, where they tell the people what is right there in front of them, before them, what they are facing right now, telling them what they need to hear, in regards to explaining the word of God to them, preaching to them, warning them of their present sins. And this will not require any knowledge of the future in that sense of revelation, but knowledge simply of what is happening in the present, and then telling them with all authority that this is what God wants you to hear for you right now. Forth-telling. Is that the ministry of preachers and pastors today? Well, yes. And insofar as they preach the faithful word of God, they explain and expound and open scripture to us, well, they are forth-telling, in a sense where they are telling us what the word of God has for us and what the word, what we need to know of the Word of God concerning our present. But there is also the element of foretelling in the preaching of any faithful pastor or preacher, in a sense whereby they interpret Scripture, and much of Scripture is also revelation concerning the future. And so there will be the element of foretelling as well, where they will tell the people of what it is like in the end times, how it will be like when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, telling them of heaven and of hell. Well, that is foretelling. And insofar as they preach faithfully from the Word of God, it comes with the same authority, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Lord has to say to us concerning the future, concerning our salvation and our eternity, and the condemnation and the damnation that will happen to those who will not repent. So there is the ministry of prophecy, well, in the present as well. And so just like how the Lord Jesus Christ warns, there will be true prophets, there will be those who are called by the Lord and faithfully preach the Word of God, and there will be the false ones, the pseudo ones, the ones who may appear, or at the surface at least, to seem to be like they are also called of God and also preaching the message of God. But in actual fact, they are false. And this was the consistent warning, not just in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, but well throughout the New Testament as well. For example, Paul, when he called the Ephesians, the elders of Ephesus to him at Miletus, he gave them this warning. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock whom God had made you, of which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers to feed the church of God." He was talking to the leaders of the church. He says, "Which have purchased with his own blood." He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them." He says, this is something that will happen. And you must be warned. You must be careful that they will come into the church, not sparing the flock. It will be out of even your own selves. From within the church, men will arise speaking perverse things, and people will be deceived. Likewise, the warning in 2 Peter chapter 1, "There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." So we have this parallel here. Just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament, there will be false teachers, false preachers, false pastors. Right now, they will privily, quietly, secretly bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And the list continues. There are many other verses sprinkled throughout Scripture, warning of the last days, of those who will speak doctrines of devils, seducing spirits, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And John also warns, because there are many false prophets that are gone into the world, and therefore you must not believe every spirit, but try every spirit whether they be of God. Warning after warning. This is a consistent theme throughout the Bible. God knows that Satan's attacks will keep on coming. And who are the targets? It will be faithful churches. It will be those whom seem to be walking on that narrow way. And Satan says, "I do not want you to continue there. I do not want you to have that consistent and good and godly witness. I do not want you to continue to preach the truth and the true gospel. I must tear you away from that." Or anyone who seems to be heading towards that narrow way, seems to show interest in the Word of God, well, Satan will come, as like those birds in the parable of the soils, will come and swoop in and pick away the seeds and make sure that it never falls on good ground. That has always been Satan's desire, to send false prophets, false teachers, raise up false Christs, so that people will be deceived and they will never be able to come to the truth. And so the method will be one of deception. And that's how Jesus describes it. He says, beware of false prophets. What are they like? What is their nature? Well, they will utilize deceit. They will come to you in sheep's clothing. What does it mean to come in sheep's clothing? It means they take upon them the guise of one who is like any one of us. We are supposed to be all like sheep. Mild, harmless, gentle. They are the ones whom Jude describes as having crept in unawares. They come in alongside you. They creep in privily, secretly. And we don't realize it. We don't notice it. And by first impressions, by all appearances, they seem to be like one of us. No different from us. In fact, they will start to become outstanding in certain sorts of ways because that's how they rise to a position whereby they are able to influence others through their teachings, through their preachings. They are prophets, mind you, or they claim to be prophets. That means they have this opportunity to teach and preach to the people. And so they will be popular for a season. That is exactly what Jesus warned in Luke 6:26. He says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You see, the false prophets will be one that brings a popular message, well liked by all, well received. Oh, he will be a very well spoken, a very charismatic individual. Now, not charismatic in the denomination sense or in the charismatic movement sense, but charismatic in the sense where he is able to present himself very well. He'll be well-liked. He can be eloquent and people will be drawn to him. That is a charismatic person. So that's what these false prophets will be like. They'll be well-received. They'll be popular. That's how they deceive people. You see, if a false prophet arises and he clearly appears to be a wolf where he is clearly preaching something erroneous or wrong, well, people will learn or know to stay away. It will be easy to detect that. But it is one who by all appearances and by first impressions appears to be like, well, any other faithful pastor, preacher, or teacher. And so he enters in, he rises through the ranks and he is now set as a leader of the church, a pastor, an elder, even a teacher in a seminary, a professor, a theologian. But inwardly, Jesus warns, they are ravening wolves, hungry wolves, starving wolves. And what will wolves do when they enter in into a flock? Oh, they will seek their prey. Their objective is to devour. Just as Satan, described as a roaring lion, who goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Well, one of the ways in which he does that, he sends these wolves in sheep's clothing into the flocks, into the churches, into the seminaries. And those who do not, will not beware, they'll be caught off guard. And before they realize it, well, they'll be influenced. And then it'll be too late. They will be deceived. And now they are the prey that is ripe for the picking by these wolves. And that is what hungry wolves in the midst of a flock of sheep will do. They will come and pick away and steal away at the flock. Because this will be their food. And what are the preys? Well, it will be the souls of people. They will cause chaos. They will disrupt the peace. And all to fulfill their own selfish agenda. How? Well, as false prophets, primarily through their teachings. That's how they will come and destroy and disrupt the flock. Through their teaching, they will spread damnable heresies, as the Bible describes it as, lies, deceit, a false gospel, a false teaching. But also through their example, their false conduct, their false testimony. And with the influence that they wield over the people, well, they will be drawn to him, they will be attracted to him, and they will be led astray. That is what false prophets do. And that is what false prophets have been doing through the ages. Because if you study church history, well, it is really a series of conflicts, of all the various different ways and means in which Satan tried to bring in heresy, bring in apostasy into the church. And at every juncture, there would always be conflict and controversy. Why? Because there will always be people that will be deceived. If it was blatant, it was obvious, well, nobody will follow them, and they will have no gathering. Well, they will be ineffective wolves. But because they come in as sheep, or they appear to be sheep, people will be influenced, people will be led astray. And all throughout history, we have been hearing of this. Why is it that we will not learn? Why is it, despite the fact that there have been numerous of all these sort of erroneous teachings through the years, Christians in every generation still continue to say, oh, you know, it's okay. Oh, don't be so critical. Don't be so suspicious. Oh, we must be loving one to another. Oh, biblical separation, oh, that is not a good thing to practice. And they let their guard down. And they seek for unity, for ecumenism. They seek for peace at the cost of doctrinal integrity, at the cost of the truth. Because generation after generation, we have not taken heed to Jesus' warnings that says, beware of false prophets. And generations after generations, we are duped. Because you see, Satan's attacks will never always be the same. He will introduce one heresy, and then he will garb it in another way, and then reintroduce it in a way that we will not detect it, at least not immediately. In the early church, it had been over the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he fully man? Is he fully God? Is he partially man, partially God, or only man, or only God? And they debated, and they argued, and they disputed for centuries. Well, finally, these doctrines were established and set and fixed. But then after that, all sorts of other erroneous teachings began to creep in throughout the Middle Ages, leading to the whole corruption of what we see today as the Roman Catholic Church. Numerous false teachings came in. They did not beware. They allowed them to take over the church all the way until the time of the Reformation. And then God allowed men like Martin Luther and Calvin to stand up and proclaim the truth once again. But that did not last. Because again, false teachers crept in, false prophets came in, began to question different doctrines, different teachings. Very quickly, Arminian theology came into the forefront. And they began to question, is God really sovereign in our salvation? Textual criticism, as a science, began to creep in, doubting the words of God. Liberal teachings and liberal theology, rationalism, naturalism, teachings began to creep in, where people began to question the Word of God, the historicity of the Word of God, the authors of the Word of God, the miracles of the Word of God, and the supernatural things of Scripture. All these things came into question again from false prophets, and people believed them. People listened, and they say, hey, that makes sense. It's logical. Oh yes, the modern man, oh, we are clever. Oh, we are rationalistic, we know science. And therefore, the Scriptures, it seems to be an archaic book, old-fashioned, full of myth, full of legend, cannot be trusted. And all these false prophets, one after another, with all these various different teachings, all attacking the Word of God, Scripture, and they fell. Every generation must take heed, and every generation must beware, because Satan's attacks will keep on coming. This is the grave danger of the false prophets. They are there in the midst of the church, directing people away from the narrow way and say, well, stay on the broad way. This is the right way. And they will hold up signs to deceive, to say that you are on the narrow way. Don't worry. You are heading to heaven. Don't worry. You will enter into the straight gate by believing in all these false teachings, and they will be able to so cleverly disguise and guard their false teachings to make it appear true and right. And they will flip everything around, where truth now becomes the error, where VPP, the belief in the truth of the Word of God, that it is preserved for us, now that becomes considered heresy. And believing that the Bible has mistakes, oh, that becomes the commendable, the right, and the noble position to take. They twist and turn things upside down, standing on the broad gate and say, follow us, follow our lies, follow our deceits. You will be able to enter at the straight gate into heaven. That is their danger. And so we have to be aware that there will be these false prophets, and they come in. They will come in deceitfully, but their purpose is to destroy and disrupt the flock. Pick out these souls that are ripe for the picking as their prey, and lead them down the path of destruction. But how? How will we know? If Satan is such a master of deceit, if he is able to garb his false apostles, transforming them into the apostles of Christ, into the angels of light. Now, how will we know? How will we identify them? Well, Jesus does not leave us defenseless. He tells us in verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. And here implied within the statement is the idea that we must know them. It now falls upon every one of us, the duty of every believer is that you will know them, you must know them. Discernment is such an important attribute in every faithful believer. We cannot afford to be ignorant about this, to hide under the rock or say that, don't worry, my leaders of the church will take care of this, I'll just do my own thing. I just want to have that quiet Christian life. We will, or we may, be caught unawares, and we become that prey to these false prophets. We must stand guard and be able to protect ourselves. And so he tells them, you shall know them by their fruits. And so now he brings up another illustration, and that of the fruit tree. He says, you know, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Will there be fruits growing out of shrubs of these thorns, of these bramble bushes that, you know, just are on the ground and never bring forth any fruit? Well, of course not. Well, men don't look to these things to find fruits. They will look to the fruit trees. But what will these fruit trees yield? This good fruit will never come from trees that will not naturally produce good fruit. He says, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. That's natural, that's logical, that's something that they will understand in nature. And for them who were in an agricultural society, there's something that they will understand. He says, every good tree will always bring forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree will bring forth evil fruit. On the other hand, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. The fruit will never contradict its nature. The fruit will always follow the nature of the tree. And if the tree is a good one, now the word for good here, the Lord Jesus uses two slightly different words for the good describing the tree and the good describing the fruit. The first word, good, describing the good tree, basically is this idea of an intrinsic good. It is good by itself. It is a healthy tree. It is a good quality tree. So it has the attributes of being good, and it describes its quality. A good fruit is something more with regards to its beauty, in the sense where it is useful, is valuable, and it is more with regards to its use. And so, well, a good tree that is intrinsically good, it has all the qualities of being good, well, it will bring forth valuable fruit that will be useful. Well, useful to who? Well, useful to the Lord. It's something that the Lord wants out of good fruits, good trees, is that good fruits, they'll be worthy for the master's use. And now in contrast to that, it speaks of the corrupt tree. A corrupt tree is one that is rotten, worthless. It is by itself, right? Already useless, already good for nothing. And then what will bring is evil fruit. It describes its immoral quality, morally evil. It is bad. And therefore, this fruit that comes forth from it, it is useless fruit. It is fruit that nobody can enjoy. It is a fruit that will be tossed and thrown away, of no value whatsoever. And so the contrast here is very clear. He says, as you examine these trees, now there's a shift in analogy. Right before that, they were pictured as wolves that were in sheep's clothing. Now it is compared to trees. Trees, well, in a plantation. Trees, perhaps in the wild where people will seek to come and pick fruits from it, hoping that out of these fruits, well, I can eat of it, I can enjoy it. And he says, men will look to these trees. Men will look to the prophets. And will you be able to produce fruit that is useful for us, that is helpful for us, that is pleasing to the Lord, will bring glory to the Lord? And he says, you examine these trees. You look at them one by one. Which one is useful, worthy, that produce beautiful, valuable fruit? And which one, that as you examine closer, you begin to realize that it produces nothing good? And that is how we will tell. That is how we can discern. Because on the surface, they seem to be similar. From afar off, you look through the forests, and you see all these trees, and it seems that all of them have fruit ripe for the picking. On the outside, it may look delicious, brightly colored, juicy, sweet, tasty. But then upon closer inspection, or maybe even as you bite it, then you realize, hey, something's wrong, this is disgusting. Oh, this is maybe even poisonous. And you throw it out. You throw it out. And that becomes now the responsibility of every Christian, that we examine the fruit of these trees. And that is something that we cannot just know at a cursory glance. You know, sometimes there are people that say, oh, you know, I went to visit this and that church, or I heard this or that preacher. And they may have heard it once, or maybe twice. And then they straight away give a verdict, an assessment, and says, yeah, yeah, I think this preacher is sound, right? I don't hear anything that is contrary to what we teach, and I learn something from the message. Yeah, I think he's good, he's conservative. Yeah, I think I'll continue to listen to him. You see, when we do that, what happens is that we start to let our guard down. We begin to trust. But that's not always the wise thing to do. Because we can't always know or discern straight away from just one or two listenings or just a brief interaction. He says, oh yeah, I went to his church. Oh, he was so warm. He welcomed me. He looked like such a godly pastor. Oh, he must be someone whom the Lord has called. He must be a true prophet. Well, we must beware. We must be on our guard. We must beware of false prophets. Because very often it is not so much about what they do say, but is what they do not say. And over time you say, yeah, okay, I mean, everything that they say seems to be from the Bible, but are there portions of the Bible that they are missing out? Are there portions of the Bible that they deliberately avoid and do not speak of? Or are there certain teachings which, you know, they do not outrightly say, oh, I do not believe that Jesus is this or Jesus is that, but it's something that they believe in, but perhaps only much later do you realize it. And so really what every Christian must do is to be very concerned and very careful. What are the fruits that a tree ought to produce? What are the fruits that a prophet will be known by? Well, firstly, their teachings, most directly and obviously, will be the doctrines that they hold on to. Not just the teachings that come forth from a sermon. Because within a 45-minute sermon, I mean, they will focus on just one portion of scripture and one or two doctrines, and that's the very most. And it will take years of listening to begin to have a full picture of what this person believes in or what he stands by, abides by. A more careful examination will be to know the person, to ask the questions, perhaps to read through the doctrinal statement of the church, and then to look at their relationships, associations, to look at their theological background, their training. All these are the different clues that we must use to assess a church, assess a pastor, and it is not something easy. Sometimes people will ask, "Oh, do you know of any sound church in this or that city?" And sometimes I'm very afraid to give recommendations because I don't know. I can look at their website, I can listen to the sermons a couple of times, but you never really know. And so at best, I can give a recommendation with some reservation and some caveats to say that, well, on the surface, this seems to be, well, a Reformed church, or they seem to be generally conservative. Okay, I can see from their preaching that they do use the King James Bible, but I don't quite know more than that. And we must never let our guard down. Because when we let our guard down, that's when we stop being discerning. We stop being on high alert. We stop being careful. And then when that trust begins to develop, we take in whatever is taught and preached. And then before we know it, we have been led astray. And so we must be concerned about their teachings. We must be concerned about their character and their conduct as well. Because a lot of times, you know, doctrine and life are something that is intrinsically related. A person's doctrine will also then determine his life, his character, his conduct, the way he lives. Because when he has a high view of Scripture and a high view of God, well, God will take center in his life. Scripture will be of great importance to him, and he will try his utmost best to live his life in accordance to Scripture. But when he has a low view of God's Word, when he has a low view of God, now he may be able to preach the truths, he may be able to interpret Scripture in accordance to how he was trained, but it may not always translate to a godly life. And that is another sure sign of a false prophet. But he may preach one thing, but he does not really believe in what he preaches. And therefore he lives another life. His life says another. And that is something that we have to be careful about as well. Because sometimes we say, I listen to his messages. They're excellent, they're good, they're superb. And there may be people out there like that. They teach very well. They write very well. Excellent, superb authors. And they are very good, skillful exegetes of Scripture. They can explain and teach Scripture in a manner which, yes, it makes sense. It's clear. But then you look at their life, and it paints a different picture altogether. You examine their attitudes, their conduct, their hearts. And then you realize, hey, something's not right. Just doesn't measure up. By their fruits, you shall know them. And there will be all sorts of different teachings, all sorts of different lifestyles and conducts. But eventually, they will be found out. They will be known. Over time, the results of their life and their ministry will speak for themselves. Are they living for the Lord? Are they truly intent on serving Him? No matter what, are they truly living up to the calling that God has given them? Or do they leave a trail of destruction, of disunity in their wake? Are they bearing good fruit for the Lord, or are they just coming to disrupt the flock? Because some pastors have that reputation. They come into a church, they seem to be wonderful and good for the first couple of years, and then problems start to happen. And before you know it, a church has split. And they leave a trail of destruction in their wake. Before you know it, they have caused all sorts of problems in an otherwise peaceful church. What has happened? Their fruits began to speak for themselves. And so we need to make a very careful assessment of churches, of pastors, of everyone all around us. Because we never know when one who appears to be like a sheep will in actual fact be actually a wolf. There was all this while garbed in sheep's clothing. We need to watch out for their fruit, for their lives, examine their teachings very carefully. Examine to see if their lives are congruent to their message that they preach. And as preachers, we must be very, very careful that we preach one thing and we better live up to it. And that is something that we ourselves must take heed, myself must take heed to as well. Time will tell. Some are immediately obvious. Some are more clear or blatant than others. For example, we have heard so much about the charismatic movement. And I think by now we are quite aware of the dangers of the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth teachings that they have, the dangers of how they will say that, oh, if you are born again, you must manifest all these spiritual gifts of speaking in tongues, of healing, of casting demons, of all these different strange practices that they do. We understand. Yes, many still are deceived by all these false prophets, but to us, I think we know. Right? These are clearly false prophets because, well, it's not difficult to point out their error from Scripture. It is not difficult to discern how they run their church in a manner that is so worldly, and it is not befitting that of a servant of God at all. And we have had numerous examples, even in our own country, of how the largest charismatic church, City Harvest, has gone into so many problems and having so many of their leaders convicted and tried in the court of law for corruption. And when you see that, their fruits begin to speak for themselves. And hopefully people, their eyes have been opened and they realize that they are corrupt trees bringing forth bad fruit, evil fruit. And you must beware of them. But others will take time to manifest. Others will take time to show their true colors, their true fruits. Because as I mentioned earlier, a tree at first glance has those berries, has those fruits, hanging on them, and it says, hey, it looks good. I think I'll go nearer and take a try. But then only after going nearer, examining it in closer detail, or maybe even taking a bite or two, and then you realize this is a rotten fruit. It's not worth my time. One example that we can learn from is that of the Westminster Theological Seminary. I don't know if how many of you have heard of it. It is a seminary that is intrinsically actually tied to the history of the BP Church. See, the BP Church in America was founded out of a time of this division between the modernists and the fundamentalist movement. In the 1930s, there were all these liberal teachings that were coming in into the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America, the PCUSA. And there were within the PCUSA various factions. There were those that were clearly liberal. There were those that were in the middle, they were called the religious, they were the tolerant ones, right? They sought to mediate between both the liberals and those who wanted to continue on teaching only the fundamentals of the faith. And so in that day, the theological tolerant, those in the middle, what we would later term as neo-evangelicals, those who did not want to practice separation, those that said, well, we must be open in our views. Some people will have more liberal views and some people will have more fundamental views. It's okay, we ought to just continue on and work together in unity. They won the day. And as a result of that, the fundamentalists left. And they say, we must separate. We cannot continue on in the denomination where there are so many people that refuse to separate from liberalism. And so out of that came the OPC, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and Westminster Theological Seminary. That was in 1936. But then a year after that, some of the ministers within the PCUS, within the OPC, this newly formed denomination, they're saying, hey, there are certain things that are still different. And they are not, as they would like it to be, fundamental or conservative enough. And so they stepped out and they formed the BP Church, and with it, a new seminary called Faith Theological Seminary, and that's where Reverend Timothy Toh would study years later in 1948. But I would like to focus on the story of Westminster Theological Seminary. Because Westminster Theological Seminary, from then on, from the 1930s, was then considered to be the continuation of old Princeton. Princeton Seminary was, well, the bulwark of the faith of the Presbyterians from the time it was founded in the 1800s all the way until that time. And so they say, well, Princeton has fallen. They have become liberal. They have become, you know, non-separatists. And so the old Princeton tradition continues on in Westminster Theological Seminary. And all the way until now, right, amongst the Reformed churches in America, they consider Westminster Theological Seminary to be the premier institution whereby they will send their students to. But sadly, there was one major problem with Westminster Theological Seminary, and that is they had the teachings of textual criticism. And it was rooted from this man known as B.B. Warfield. You may have heard of him. He was, by all intents and purposes, a good theologian. He wrote many good books, many good theologies, but he believed in textual criticism. He was influenced by Europe and these European teachings that were coming across. This idea that the Word of God probably has many mistakes in it, and we will need to apply these textual critical methods to try to discern which are the right words and which are the wrong words. And so there was within the faculty of Westminster Theological Seminary, well, a wholehearted embrace of the teachings of B.B. Warfield, who was a professor at Princeton. And so from the very inception of Westminster Theological Seminary, they taught textual criticism. It was never in question, never in doubt, that when you approach the biblical text, well, before you begin the task of interpretation, well, first you have to identify which are the words of God. And now man stands in judgment of the Word of God. And it's no surprise when the modern version started to come up, well, they embraced it wholeheartedly. Well, after all, we are already critiques of the text, and all these modern versions coming in, they apply the same textual critical methods. And well, let's use it. Let's apply it. Let's follow it. And so in the Reformed Church, even today, even those that are considered as being conservative, very, very few, if any at all, continue to use the King James Version and continue to reject textual criticism. And very, very few will believe in the preservation of Scriptures. Because their foundation from the very beginning was that, well, the Bible has mistakes. We need to edit. We need to find out which is the right word, which are the wrong words. It all began from those splits in 1930s. And everyone thought then that they were good. They were conservative, right? I mean, they were standing up against liberalism in the PCUSA. But there was this one bad fruit. There was this one bad teaching. And that will go on to influence a whole generation and generations of Reformed churches throughout America. And so today, the OPC, the PCA, and various others who claim to be of a more theologically conservative position, none of them will believe in the verbal plenary preservation of Scripture. They all, to some degree or other, believe that we need to edit the Bible text before we can truly understand it. And that is the little leaven, the leaven of the whole lump. That is the little danger that was allowed to creep in on the generation that was not discerning and not careful. And they allowed this teaching to affect the whole church. And we thank God that at that point of time, the BP Church left. And from its very beginning, BP Church in America, at least in the early years, continued to use the King James Bible and continued to hold to a position where we believe that the Bible has been kept pure in all ages. Now, of course, at that point of time, right, the teachings of VPP had not been fully articulated. It was not, you know, described in as many terms then, but that belief was there. And that refusal to question the veracity, the truth of the biblical text, was also a position that they took. And of course, over time, the BP church changed as well. But we thank God for that heritage that we inherited in the 1950s. And we continue on to the present. You shall know them by their fruits. And sometimes it will take years to manifest, years to realize. That whole generation then, they did not realize that textual criticism was a problem. Until today, they still don't. But by their fruits, you will realize, you will know. That when all these modern versions started to arise, they were not discerning. They did not have their guard up because to them, textual criticism is a thing, it's fine. By their fruits you shall know them. And so there are many of such teachings that are a lot more subtle, not so obvious. It requires that we beware. Because over time their fruits will show. More recently, there has been the rise of this movement known as the New Calvinists. Again, they come from seemingly a reformed, theologically conservative position, where insofar as they teach the doctrines of salvation, they will use the same terms as us. By faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, they will use all the solas to speak of salvation. They say, we are Calvinists. We also believe in the 5 points of Calvinism. Oh, it sounds theologically good. But what they have done is to combine that with worldly methods and practices. Like the new evangelicals before them, they rejected the whole idea of separation. And so to them, anything goes. You want to worship however you want to worship, fine. You want to have charismatics in your midst, that's fine as well. Because you say, they said you can be a cessationist, you can believe that signs have ceased, or you can be a continuationalist, you can believe that signs have continued. Both are fine. There is no right or wrong. Now, these are the sort of teachings that they have, and they are so popular today in America and spreading over to our shores as well. We have heard of men like John Piper, men like Tim Keller, men like Kevin DeYoung. We see their books, we read their books. But these are people who on one hand claim to be conservative in some aspects, but in other areas, well, they are completely and totally erroneous in their practices, in their teachings. And you will know them by their fruits. You know, one prominent new Calvinist, perhaps not in the recent times, but maybe about 20 over years ago, was this man known as Joshua Harris. You may have heard of him. He was a man who wrote this book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, and a few other books concerning Christian dating, Christian courtship. And it was very influential in those times, in the late 1990s, I think early 2000s. And as a young man, as a youth, I read his books. And I thought, I mean, it gave pretty sound and good biblical guidelines as to, how we should go about in courtship, that we must, put aside the casual dating practices of the world. He pushed very strongly for purity, for abstinence from any sexual relationship or any sort of physical thing, intimacy before marriage. And it was a good position to take. But he was also, he also then became a very influential senior pastor within this new Calvinist movement, on the charismatic branch of it. But at the time, we didn't know. There was the internet was not as well developed back then. It was not so easy, to make a search or to know all these things about these authors. We just read their books, and he says, well, it's good, it's sound. I think, it's very useful. And we actually, passed it around, many of the youths in church. Now, I think, insofar as what he wrote then, it was not wrong. But as the Lord says, by their fruits you shall know them. Of course, he was a charismatic, a senior pastor of a charismatic church. But more alarmingly, in recent years, or just this year, he began to go on a tour saying, I apologize to all those lives that I've affected through the writing of this book. He began to retract all the things that he has said. Warning bells were beginning to sound. And then he started to have problems in his marriage, and he and his wife separated. The one whom he wrote of in those books, of how they had such a wonderful courtship and how they had such a beautiful marriage. And then most recently, he repudiated the faith. He stepped down as a pastor, saying he needed some personal time. And then after that, he made an announcement to say, I am not a Christian any longer. It was shocking. But at the same time, the words of Jesus ring true. By their fruits you shall know them. And you realize that he was never a true prophet of God. Yes, he may have been able to speak the right things and say the right words and even write books that have been influential to people. But he was shown by his fruits at the end of the day that he was never a true prophet of God. Now, as to whether he will return to the Lord, we do not know. By God's grace and in his mercies, perhaps he will one day come to realize the truth. Truths which he had grown up in, truths that he had studied and he had even taught. But we don't know. Because as of now, he has repudiated the faith, he has left Christianity. And he's showing all the signs of an unbeliever. And there are so many other stories that we can tell of those whom we will know by their fruits in our own churches, in the BP church in Singapore. Same story played out after the synod split. What happened? So many churches went their way, insisting that they are right, but they are now known by their fruits. And so we must beware. We must know their fruits. And then finally, in verse 19 and verse 20, we fear their fate, and that is destruction. What will happen to the bad trees, the corrupt trees that bring forth evil fruit? Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. God will come as that righteous judge. And as he will go on to explain in the next two sections, he will look at these people who says, oh, have we not prophesied in thy name? Oh, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Hell, judgment, damnation awaits them. They are like that foolish man that builds their house upon the sand, not on the rock, not on the wise teachings and the sayings of Christ, not on Christ himself, but on their own errors, on their own shaky foundation. And the rains will descend and great will be the fall of it. That is the fate and the end of the false teachers. And why will we want to follow them down their path? We will want to stay far away. We will want to have our guard up. We will want to beware. And that is why the ministry of warning is so important. Sometimes we say, oh, why are you always so critical? Why are you always so negative? Why are you always spending time picking on other churches and other pastors and finding fault with them? You're being so proud. That is not our intention at all. It is not that we are putting down others so that we are putting ourselves up. It is because the Lord himself warned us, beware of false prophets. Because the consequences are severe. Jesus says, enter in at the straight gate. For narrow is the way. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And few there be that find it. Why? Because it is crowded out by the false prophets, leading us down their broad way into destruction. And we must warn, we must continue to warn and tell and educate that we will all be discerning, we will all beware, and that we will never be found on the broad way that leadeth to destruction. We will be found on the narrow way, going through that straight gate that leads to life. We cannot afford to be ignorant. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word and the warnings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that Thou help us to take heed, to beware, to be very careful, to be like the Berean Christians who search scriptures to see whether it be true. Help us to know Thy word well, to be faithful and diligent students of Thy holy scriptures, that we will be guided only by Thy truth, and that we will only abide and listen to faithful men and be found in faithful churches who preach and teach Thy truth. We pray that Thou help us to be vigilant, especially in these last days, to know that dangers will abound. False prophets and false Christs, false teachers will arise, as they have already arisen around us. Pray that you teach us to take heed and to know the importance of seeking thy truth always. We thank thee for this church that thou hast given to us and raised up for us. And we pray that thou will help us as a church to be constantly vigilant, to stand firmly upon the truth of thy word, and not ever to be influenced or allow any false prophet to have any foothold in the midst of us at all. Pray thou guide us. In Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. Amen.